Good day, church. Today we will continue our series in Philippians chapter number 3, and we are now in verse number 9 all the way up to verse number 11. Before we start, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for another opportunity to hear your word, Father God. I pray that you'll use me as a mouthpiece of your message. I pray that you will use me to encourage, to remind. If there's any need for rebuke in love, Lord, may you use the message this morning. We pray that this message will touch not only me, but also those who will hear it. We pray, Father God, that you will move within the message, Lord. Take control and work through the Holy Spirit to those who will hear this. Lord, whatever will be accomplished, we'll be very careful to give you back the glory, the praise, and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Reading on Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 9, it says here, "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being confronted to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Now, as an introduction, I would like to provide a short summary of where we have gone so far in the previous passages. Now, in this passage, in the beginning of chapter 3, Paul warns the believers about Judaizers. And sadly, some of them are claiming to be Christians. He describes them as dogs because they would like to emphasize on cutting the flesh. That is, they insist on circumcision. They want to circumcise Gentiles before they can be saved. They would emphasize that you have to be circumcised according to the law of Moses before you will be saved. The true people of God, whom Paul calls the true circumcisions, are not those who have carried out the ceremony to put a mark in their bodies, but those who have received new life from Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. To support this, Paul refers to his own experience. He was born a Jew and circumcised a Jew and trained to be zealous, law-abiding Pharisees, but found that trying to do the work of keeping the law could not make the guilty sinner accepted by God. In fact, by keeping the law and maintaining and emphasizing on the law, they would even result in preventing them from trusting Christ. Keeping the law could not make someone holy, could not make someone spiritual. In the contrary, it would emphasize self-righteousness, focus on outward appearance and outward ceremony, which end up in judgmental attitude. He not only put aside religious ceremony and national status, but considered all these things which he not only put aside religious ceremony and national status, but considered all these things in which he might boast are worthless. They cannot gain righteousness before God. Righteousness is a gift that God gives to those who put their faith in Christ. In fact, before going to the passage, I would like to emphasize in verse number 7, when Paul says, "Well, whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I have count as lost for the sake of Christ." So in this passage, Paul clearly emphasizes that the law, the ceremonies, even his religious status, being a religious man, being a Jew, could not gain anything. Could not gain salvation, could not gain holiness, could not gain righteousness. today, in our sermon, in verse number 9 and verse number 11, Paul elaborates what he gained when he is in Christ. And that is what we are going to discuss this morning or today. Number one, in Christ, we have the blessings of justification. In verse 9, it says here, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. In this verse, Paul was emphasizing that his union with Christ was not on the basis of his own righteousness, which derives from the law, but rather through faith in Christ Jesus, by which the righteousness of Christ was manifested or inflicted upon him by faith. Now, faith in Christ refers to a total dependent and total confident on Christ for the necessary requirements to enter God's kingdom. Paul clearly emphasizes this in Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. And that requirements is the righteousness of Christ, which God imputes to everyone who believes. Romans chapter number 3, verse number 22. In Romans chapter number 3, verse 22, it says here, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe, for there is no difference. See, we can see in that passage, upon checking on that passage, the requirements for us to have the righteousness of God is through faith in Christ Jesus. So, once we put our faith in Christ, the righteousness of God will be imputed in our lives. The passage clearly describes what is justification. Now, justification from the Greek word dikaiō means to declare or pronounce one to be just and righteous. You are declared righteous. You are declared just. Theologically speaking, justification means to be pronounced righteous. It is the legal and judicial act where God declares the believers righteous in Christ Jesus. It is not only the taking away of the believer's guilt, but also the imputation of Christ's righteousness in its place. The believers is not righteous in his own self, but in Christ alone. Now, to understand clearly on the doctrine of justification, there are two distinct aspects of justification. We have letter A, the forgiveness, remission, and taking away of the believer's sin. And then the second part, letter B, the imputation of the righteousness of Christ in the believer's account. Now, going back to the first aspect, which is the forgiveness, the remission, and taking away of the believer's sin. In Romans chapter number 3, verse number 22 to 26, it states here, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of who has faith in Christ Jesus. Now, letter B. Letter B refers to the imputation of the righteousness of Christ in the believer's account. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 21, it says here, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. So clearly, in the believer's account, we have obtained the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. When we believe and put our faith in Christ, God imputes the righteousness of Christ in our behalf, on our account. To conclude this point, let me state three blessings we've obtained through justification. In Romans chapter number 5, verse number 1 and 2, it states, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. So in this verses, there are three important blessings that we have. Number one, we have through justification, we have the peace of God in verse number one. Number two, in justification, we have access to the Lord our God in verse number two. Through whom also we have obtained introduction by faith into this grace. And then number three, we have the hope of glory. Now these three points or blessings might not be that important, but having peace with God through justification, we have to remember, before we were in Christ, we were not at peace with God. In fact, we were God's enemy. We were sinners, law violators, justly deserve condemnation. But through Christ, we've obtained peace through justification. That's why we can come boldly in prayer. We can communicate with God as our Father through Christ. And then secondly, access to the Lord our God. Now, the Lord doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. In fact, because we are enemies with God, the Lord would not hear us. We don't have access to God through our faith, through our own righteousness, our own religious efforts, but through justification, we can come boldly to God without any hesitation. And lastly, in this point, justification gives us the hope of glory. In Romans chapter number 5, verse number 2, we rejoice, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Remember, friends, that because we're sinners, we have fallen short of God's glory. Because we're sinners, we deserve condemnation. We don't deserve any glory. We don't have any glory at all. But the moment we were saved, we have the hope of future glory. In fact, Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, going to verse number 10 and the second point, in Christ, we have the blessings of sanctification. Now, in verse 10, it states that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being confirmed to his death. In this verse, Paul is describing the growth process of the believer who already puts his trust in Christ. It is the process of knowing Christ deeply, which summarizes the doctrine of sanctification. Now, by definition, Sanctification means to be set apart unto God for God's use, to be set apart from sin unto holiness. It is an act of God where He consecrate the believers unto Himself. Now, to understand clearly, there are three aspects of sanctification. First, in this passage, Paul talks about knowing Christ. Now, knowing Christ, to know Christ, is not simply to have intellectual knowledge about Him. Paul uses the Greek verb that means to know experientially or personally. That is the same word in John chapter number 10, verse number 27, when Christ refers to His sheep, that I know My sheep. The shepherd knows his sheep. It is a relational knowing. It is intimate. It is equivalent to sharing life with Christ. To know Christ is to have a relationship with Christ, not just knowing about Christ. Okay, now number two. In the passage, Paul also speaks about the power of His resurrection. From the Greek word dynamos, power, consisting in or resisting upon enemies or foes. Christ's resurrection most geographically demonstrate His extent of His power by raising Himself from the dead. Christ displayed His power over both physical and spiritual world. Now, when we go deeper into Scripture, we notice that this is actually the power of God, God's power. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14, it says here, "Now God has not only raised up the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power." And then also, the power of God, it is also the same power that brought salvation. When you look at Romans chapter number 1, verse 16, carefully, it says here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks." You see, my friends, when a believer hears the gospel and comes to a saving knowledge of Christ, it is not just a mere affirmation, but it is life imputing. Because the believers, or the individual, all of us, apart from Christ, we were dead in sin, dead in trespasses, and it would require the power of God for us to be resurrected from that dead status, the deadness of our status through sin and transgression. And once we hear the gospel, there is a resurrecting power that we receive from dead to life. We have been raised from the dead together with Christ. That is the resurrection power of God, which brought saving knowledge of an individual, of a sinner. And then another thing, the power of God, which also that same power works in us as believers. The moment we put our trust in Christ, we have that same power of God. Look carefully in Ephesians chapter number 3, verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do more abundantly beyond that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Because the moment we put our trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells in us. And that same power, God also imputes in us, that we can resist the devil, we can resist sin, we can resist the world, not because of us, but because of the power of God in us. Now, another thing, in the verse, now we've talked about knowing Christ. We've talked about the power of His resurrection. And then the third phase is the sufferings of Christ, which we share. We share the suffering of Christ in our process of sanctification. Sharing His suffering, this refers to a partnership, a deep communion of suffering that every believer shares with Christ, who is able to confront suffering Christians because He has already experienced the same suffering. In fact, in Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ live in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. These sufferings normally follows because as you grow in knowing Christ, in result, you will also desire for Christ to be known. And as this ministry of making Christ known expands, the persecution also escalates through our enemy, which is the flesh, the world, and the devil. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a guarantee. Paul sets a guarantee to those who want to live godly in Christ. In fact, in Philippians, in the same book, Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And lastly, in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. You know, in the believer's life, suffering comes as a gift. And for us to survive or to sustain in that suffering, we need to be constantly communicating with God. Suffering is a reminder that this world is not our own. Suffering is a reminder that there is greater things ahead. Now, going to the last point, which is in verse number 11, in Christ we have the blessings of guaranteed future glorification. That would be in verse number 11. It says here, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. At the onset of this reading in this verse, it seems that Paul shows some hesitations or doubts when he says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. But when we look closely to the passage, according to its context, there is no doubt, but rather a reflection of his humility and at the same time the desire of the resurrection, whether by martyrdom or by physical death or normal death. There is no room for doubts. In fact, Paul was certain in the future eternity with Christ. Let's look at the writings of Paul in the same book. Let's go back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse number 23 to 24, we read, but I am hard pressed from both distinction, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for this is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So Paul demonstrated a certainty that once he depart in this life, he will be with Christ. Now, another passage in the same book, we went back to verse 1. We went back to chapter 1. Now, let's go forward to chapter 3 in verse number 20 and 21. Verse number 20 and 21 in chapter 3, it says here, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Wow. Talk about certainty. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." This clearly demonstrates the doctrine of glorification, which is the future status of all believers in Christ. Glorification is God's final removal of sin from the life of the saints, or to everyone who believes. At Christ's coming, the glory of God, His honor, praise, and majesty, and holiness will be realized in us. Instead of being mortals burdened with sin nature, we will be changed into holy immortals, with direct and unhindered access to God's presence. We will enjoy holy communion with Him throughout eternity. In considering glorification, we should focus on Christ, for He is every Christian's blessed hope. Also, we may consider final glorification as a consummation of our sanctification. Things to consider about glorification. Number one, this earthly body will be transformed. So our earthly bodies will no longer be, we will no longer have these earthly bodies in eternity. It will be changed. It will be transformed. As we've read earlier in Philippians chapter number 3, verse 20 and 21. And then another thing, in 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 2, it says here, "Beloved, now are we children of God, but it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, "But when this perishable will put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about this saying that is written, that is swallowed up in victory." So our body will no longer be mortals, will no longer be earthly, it will be transformed immortality and imperishable. Number two, in the glorification, there will be no more pain and sufferings and death. No more pain, no more death, no more suffering. In Revelation chapter number 21, verse 4, we read, "And I will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mournings or cryings or pain, for the first things have passed away." What a joy. Beloved, as we are affected by this pandemic, we see death everywhere. We heard every time we look at our social media, our news, death is imminent to everybody, suffering. But in the glorification, in the future life with Christ, we will no longer experience this. And the best thing about glorification is not only that our bodies will be transformed, not only whether there will be no more death, pain, and suffering, but the best of glorification is that we will be with Christ forever. we will see him face to face and we will be with him throughout eternity, enjoying with him where there is joy, peace, and gladness. This was the promise that he gave in John chapter number 14, verse 2 and 3, when he says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That where I am, there you may be also. And last passage would be in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 17. "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord." What a great blessing. What great hope lies for us at eternity. Such great blessings could never be compared to anything we have in this world. What are the great blessings of guaranteed future glorification? In fact, Paul rightly expressed this in Romans chapter number 8, verse number 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Dearly beloved, as the Lord clearly states, that what shall it profit a man when he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? What a great joy and blessings that we have in Christ. We have the blessing of justification, which refers to our position before God, that we are no longer sinners, but just and righteous in His sight. The blessings of sanctification that we have as a growth process, as we grow in Christ, and as we grow in Christ, we become more Christ-likeness and become more mature. And the blessings of glorification refers to our future guaranteed in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I pray that this message will be an instrument for those who have not known Christ. You will use this, Lord, that they will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. To the Christians, pray that you will encourage each and every one of us, Lord, to serve you more despite this crisis, this pandemic. I pray that you will use this message to remind us of the blessings that we have to persevere, to serve you with great joy and gladness. Whatever has been accomplished this morning, we're very careful to give you back the glory, the praise, and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.